When it comes to watching movies or reading books, I think there are two types of people. There are those who like the story to be very clear about who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. The good guys are definitely good and the bad guys are definitely bad. Okay, it's a clear contest between good and evil. And then there are those who prefer the story not to be so clear. There are good guys and there are bad guys, but the good guys have some pretty serious flaws, and the bad guys have some redeeming characteristics, even some admirable characteristics. The line between the good guys and the bad guys isn't so sharp. Now, there's good and evil to be found on both sides. What do you prefer? For myself, I prefer stories that are a bit more ambiguous. I prefer stories where the heroes aren't so heroic and the villains aren't so villainous. I prefer these kinds of stories because they're much closer to what life is actually like. Human beings are complex. We're mixtures of light and darkness. We have our good points. We have our moments of courage and grace, and we have our bad points. We have moments where we're very much ashamed of our behaviour. Now, I say all of this by way of introduction this evening because as we continue our study of some of the kings of Israel and Judah, we come to a character about whom the historical accounts give a somewhat mixed message. The scriptures give us an accurate picture of this man's life and reign, but it's a combination of positive and negative. There are good points and there are bad points. Was he a hero or was he a villain? A good king or a bad king? This evening we're going to consider the reign of Abijam, or Abijah as he is also called. He was Rehoboam's son. And after our first three sermons in this series, we know all about Rehoboam. Abijam ascended the throne after his father's death, and he had a very short reign, only 3 years. His reign is recorded in two places, in 1 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and we're going to read both of these accounts tonight. And hopefully that will bring to light what I've just been talking about, how that the scripture presents us with a mixed message about Abijah's walk with the Lord and his reign. And so here we go. Our first reading is 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Please follow along as I read aloud. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Absalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem, to set up his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. The assessment the writer of Kings gives us here is pretty straightforward, and it's not positive. I want to take a moment to focus on verse 3. The author tells us that Abijam walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now, the sins of his father is a reference to the sins of Rehoboam. And we looked at these in our last sermon. They're described in chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. We're told that under Rehoboam's reign, Judah built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Under Rehoboam's rule, idolatry flourished. It was everywhere in Judah. There were also sodomites in the land. This is probably a reference to men who sold themselves to other men as part of pagan worship. And then the author gives the damning summary: they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. All of the sins the Canaanites committed, the sins that brought down the heavy hand of God's judgment, these proliferated in Judah under Rehoboam's reign. And his son Abijam continued in the same vein. Abijam was just as permissive as his father was and just as involved in false worship. Our verse here in chapter 15 also tells us that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. Now, this is not a reference to perfection. This is not a reference to having a perfect heart. The Hebrew word translated perfect literally means complete or full. The expression might be translated this way: his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. His heart wasn't completely loyal to the Lord like David's was. There was a place in his heart for other gods. The gods of the Canaanites. The gods of the nations that surrounded Judah. The great Baptist theologian John Gill expresses it this way: he did profess the true God and worshipped him, but not wholly and only and sincerely. He worshipped other gods besides him. I like those three words: holy, only, and sincerely. That's the kind of worship the Lord requires. That's the first and great commandment, and that wasn't what Abijam gave to the Lord. There were other gods. Abijam was an idolater. And I think it's safe to say that he was a grievous idolater, like his father. So that's the first description we have of this man's life and reign, and it's not very flattering at all. It puts him firmly in the category of being a bad king, an evil king. But now let's go over to the second account of his reign. We find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. So please turn over there now. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. And I'm going to read all 22 verses. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemarim, which is in the Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up, and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites? And have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. And the showbread also they set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. When Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, and took cities from him, Beth-El with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah and the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. This is a different picture, isn't it? Here we see a man of faith, a man of courage, a king to whom God gave a wonderful victory. Now, we don't have time this evening to work through this chapter verse by verse. I want to quickly summarise some of the key parts. The first thing I want you to notice is what I've called a distortion of history. When Abijam led his men out to battle against Israel, he gave this stirring speech from the top of a mountain. He defied Jeroboam. He defied the armies of Israel. But in the opening lines, he twisted the facts of history. Referring to the division of the kingdom at the beginning of his father's reign, he said, "And there are gathered unto him Jeroboam vain men, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted, and could not withstand them." Now that's not how it happened, is it? Rehoboam was not young when he ascended to the throne. He was 40 years old. And there weren't these strong men who came against him and threatened him. No, as we saw, it was Rehoboam's fault. He was the one who had done the threatening. Abijam was misrepresenting the facts to justify this military campaign against Jeroboam and Israel. Maybe he believed this, or maybe it was just spin. But even so, we know the power of grievance. We know how people can be stirred into action when they feel they've been sinned against, or that their family has been sinned against. There was a distortion of history in this speech. There was also a diatribe against idolatry. Abijam really cut loose in condemning Jeroboam and the northern kingdom for its apostasy, which was somewhat hypocritical when you think about what was happening in Judah. But nevertheless, Abijam had a point. He was right. Verses 8 and 9, "Ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods." And Jeroboam had instituted a state religion that revolved around the worship of two golden calves, one in the north and one in the south. And he had ordained priests to serve at the shrines for these calves. There was a counterfeit religion with counterfeit priests. And this diatribe against idolatry was followed by a declaration of faith. We see this in verses 10 through 12. And we won't read all of those verses again. Here's the summary. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain. This was a bold profession of fidelity to the Lord, to Yahweh. It was an expression of trust in him. This was the speech. And while he was giving it, Jeroboam was marching his forces to the rear of Abijam's army, thus surrounding it and preparing an ambush. The men of Judah were caught unawares and in a dangerous position, but what we see is deliverance from the enemy. This is recorded in verses 13 to 16. Just some of the highlights. Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them so that they were before Judah and the ambushment was behind them. As the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. God intervened on Abijam's behalf. And we don't know how, but the text says that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel. Judah was rescued. And then the forces of Israel were delivered into their hand. They had a great victory, and this ushered in a season of dominance over Israel. We see this in verses 18 through 20. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. Territory that had been lost to Rehoboam was recovered. The border of Judah was expanded. Judah had the upper hand. And we're told that this came to pass because of Judah's dependence upon the Lord. The text is very clear on this point. Verse 18. The children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Now this account paints Abijam in a much more positive light, doesn't it? We have this great speech, we have this great victory, we have this statement that his people trusted in the Lord, and then we see the blessings of the Lord. Abijam recovers territory and becomes strong. So, we return to the original question. Hero or villain? Was Abijam a good king or a bad king? What are we to make of him? And moreover, what are we to learn from these accounts of his life and reign? After all, this has been written for us. This has been recorded for our benefit. Well, with this in mind, I'd like to leave you with four thoughts to ponder. Four lines of application from our texts this evening. Number one, and very simply, in these two accounts of Abijam's life, we are reminded that people are complex. People are complex. There are very few people about whom nothing good can be said, and vice versa. Abijam did some good things, even some admirable things. And yet the assessment of his life in the book of Kings is negative. The focus is on his failures. This strikes me as just how most people are. Of course, we know that human beings in their natural condition are dead in trespasses and sins, sinful by nature and by choice. And what I'm saying here is not at odds with that. I'm simply pointing out that bad people often do good things and good people often do bad things. And we have to be careful not to become one-eyed in our view of others and absolute in our assessments. I think we can fall into this. I know I do. We look at a person and we don't have a single nice thing to say about them. We totally write them off. They're evil and that's that. Or we look at a person and we have this totally unrealistic view. We hold them in such high esteem that we can't imagine them doing anything wrong, having any dark side, and we'll defend them to a fault. Perhaps it's a great figure in church history or a present-day politician who we admire. We become completely one-eyed about them. Generally speaking, the Bible doesn't do that to the people whose lives it records. And neither should we. There was only one person who was absolutely good and pure, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. A good rule to follow is always to try to see and to say something positive. We appreciate people who do this, don't we? People who always seem to find something good and something kind to say about others. This is evidence of a heart full of grace and love. And we ought to be less cynical and more like this. So there's more of a general thought to ponder from our study tonight. But considering the details of Abijam's story more closely, thought number two is this: Jeroboam's wickedness was as much a factor in Judah's victory as Abijam's faith. Jeroboam's wickedness was as much a factor in Judah's victory as Abijam's faith. Now, there is no doubt that the men of Judah experienced victory over Israel because they trusted in the Lord. The text in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 is clear about that. But was Judah's victory also attributable to where Israel was morally and spiritually? Or to put it another way, did Judah win also because Israel was under God's judgment for its sin? In our last sermon, I talked about the covenant curses. Defeat at the hands of their enemies was one of those curses, a consequence of rebellion. And Israel, the northern kingdom under Jeroboam's leadership, was in rebellion. It had apostatized en masse. God sent a prophet to Jeroboam, and this is part of what he said. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. Judah won because they trusted in the Lord, but Israel lost because they had forsaken the Lord. And perhaps Israel's rebellion was the greater factor. Perhaps it had more to do with the outcome than Abijam's faith, given how questionable his faith was. I think this helps us understand why God gave Abijam the victory, even though we have this very negative assessment of his spiritual commitment in 1 Kings chapter 15. Thought number three. Abijam's faith had more to do with religious observance than with what he actually believed. Abijam's faith had more to do with religious observance than with what he actually believed. I don't know about you, but when I read Abijam's speech before the battle, this is the sense that I get. His boasting about what he and his people did was superficial. He was primarily holding up Judah's religion as a marker of identity. This is who we are, and this is what we do, and that makes us the real deal. That makes us better than you. Notice, he made much of Judah's religious practices. He sort of ran through a list. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. The priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. They're not like your fake priests, Jeroboam. They burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table. The candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. Now, of course, this was all true. This was happening in the temple. The worship that God had ordained was taking place, led by his chosen ministers. Israel, the northern kingdom, had forsaken the Lord, had forsaken true worship. And yet what I think we see here is Abijam wearing temple worship as a kind of badge of honour, something to boast about, when in truth we're told his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. He made much of the outward observance and of his heritage, but it was superficial. And brothers and sisters, this is what our Christianity can become. Merely a marker of identity. Well, yes, I'm a Christian. And a collection of things we do, even something we're proud of. And yet all the while our heart can be divided. But like Abijam, we're not completely true to the Lord. When we're in private, it's a different story. There is a different set of standards, a different set of priorities, a different approach to life. Our affection for things of this world is just as great as our affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. This can happen so easily. There can be this subtle shift in our walk with the Lord, such that without even realizing it, we become Christians who are inauthentic and insincere. And this kind of Christian life, which sadly is so common, is a life that lacks that healthy fear of the Lord that we were reminded of this morning. It's not right. And it's not good for us. It leads into the wilderness that Brother Steve was also speaking about this morning. We need hearts and minds that wholly follow the Lord. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is, with our total self. This is the first commandment. Number one, people are complex. Number two, Jeroboam's wickedness was as much a factor in Judah's victory as Abijam's faith. Number three, Abijam's faith had more to do with religious observance than with what he actually believed. These are some things to think about as we study this particular king of Judah. But there is one more thing. And perhaps it's the truth that best sums up his life and reign. This is the main takeaway for us tonight, and that is number four. Abijam's story says much more about God's faithfulness than his. Abijam's story says much more about God's faithfulness than his. This comes shining through in what the author of Kings wrote down when he came to record this man's reign. The author goes out of his way to say that Abijam ascended the throne and was permitted to reign despite his great failure because God was being true to his word. 1 Kings chapter 15 verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, note that word carefully. Nevertheless, even though Abijam walked in the sins of his father, even though he was generally wicked and unfaithful, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David had the kind of heart that Abijam didn't. David loved the Lord through and through. David, though imperfect, was wholly devoted to the Lord. There was no place in David's life for other gods. And when he did fall into sin, there was repentance and a deep desire for restoration. It wasn't Abijam's faith or Abijam's character, but David's. Abijam reigned because of David's life of obedience and because of the promises that God had made to David. We might put it this way. Abijam enjoyed safety and success on account of David's righteousness and God's promises. And I think that's the message we're supposed to receive from this account. We're not supposed to focus on Abijam as much as we're supposed to focus on David and the promises that were made to him. And this is a message that actually points us to Jesus and the gospel. Think about it. Abijam enjoyed safety and success on account of David's righteousness and God's promises. And we enjoy safety and success on account of Jesus' righteousness and God's promises. There is a picture here of justification, of how it is that we who are sinners are right with God. We enjoy this privileged position with the Almighty, thrice holy God, where we're in His family, we're recipients of His favour, we have forgiveness and everlasting life because of someone else. Because someone else was faithful and obedient, not us. We could never be. We could never hope to measure up. Our best efforts are like filthy rags. That someone else was great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness, his obedience, his holiness, like a beautiful white garment, is given to us as a gift. We call this grace, the unmerited kindness of God. And it's received through faith, and only through faith. We receive Christ and all his benefits by believing, by trusting in him and in the promises of God. We're here this evening as God's people. We're alive, we're safe, we're free. We've got more blessings than we can count, not because we're strong and wise and upstanding, but because someone else is. We're right with God forever, not because I'm a good person or you're a good person, but because someone else is. And because by grace, we're in him. Like Abijam's, our story speaks more of God's faithfulness to us and less about our faithfulness to him. I'm sure we'd agree on this point. We'd all say, amen, that's exactly right. God has been so faithful to me, so gracious, so kind, so patient. My life is really a testament to his goodness, not my own. Great is his faithfulness. And so we say together, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.